We're going to read this evening from Paul's letter to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, and we read verses 1 through 17. Last Lord's Day evening, we heard Paul express his surprise that the Galatians should so quickly have allowed themselves to be influenced by false teachers in such a way as to be beginning to deviate from the truth of the gospel to which Paul had committed them. He's surprised, he's shocked that such a thing should have happened. And of course, you will remember that the great concern of Paul's letter to the Galatians is to direct them back to the truth of the message that was presented to them in his preaching. So tonight, Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, here again is the word of our God. Paul, an apostle, not from men or through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And so we have the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word this evening. And again this evening, we pray that you would give to us the concentration of mind that would allow us to take in your word. But Father, we pray not simply for our own human abilities. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work in us, causing our understanding to be opened, causing our hearts to be opened. And we pray, Lord, that your Spirit, who uses your word to awaken and strengthen faith, we do pray that he might use your word in such ways in us tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, as Paul expresses his surprise and dismay for what he sees happening in the lives of these Galatians who are deviating in such a dangerous way from the truth that Paul has preached to them. As Paul begins to express his consternation that such a thing should be taking place, Paul turns from that expression of his alarm at what's going on in the spiritual lives of the Galatians. He turns from that to share his own testimony. He wants to address the Galatians and speak with the Galatians about his own experience of the grace of God. And he's going to do that right through the rest of chapter 1 and into chapter 2. Because as Paul writes to the Galatians, Paul is not writing to them about a gospel to which he is a stranger. Paul is someone who has experienced the gospel truths about which he has preached to the Galatians. He himself has experienced the gospel realities that he's calling the Galatians back to. For Paul, these are not hypothetical issues. They're not issues of abstract theology. Paul is talking about something that he himself has experienced. And so he's wanting to talk with them, not just about his own personal experience of God's salvation in Jesus Christ, but he wants to talk with them about his spiritual pedigree, because Paul's message is being called into question by false teachers who are casting a cloud over Paul's experience and Paul's understanding of the gospel. And so Paul begins to enter into his testimony. And if ever anyone had a dramatic testimony, Saul of Tarsus or Paul the apostle has a dramatic testimony. And Paul doesn't go into all the gory details. Luke gives us a little bit more information regarding Paul's previous life back in Acts. But as Paul begins to introduce his testimony, we pick up our ears as we hear Paul say, "God was pleased." Paul's talking about his own experience, and he says in verse 16 that there was something in Paul's experience, in Paul's testimony, that pleases God. Now, that's going to be something that's going to be of interest to anyone. What might it be about an individual's life that pleases God? And were you to go out on the street and stop people and ask them, what is it that pleases God in the life of a man or a woman, they might give you any number of answers. They might suggest any number of things that might be pleasing to God to the extent that God would be willing to look on that individual with favor, that God would be willing to extend to that person the blessings of eternal life, that God would be willing to have that person with them in heaven. What is it that Paul says pleases God? Well, tonight as we look into these verses and begin to hear Paul's testimony, Paul tells us that God was not pleased by Paul's zeal as someone who was a persecutor of the church. Now, we're not surprised at that. Paul talks about that in verse 13. Paul tells us that God was not impressed or pleased by his zeal as a Pharisee. He talks about that in verse 14. But God was pleased in revealing Jesus to Paul and in Paul. And so that's what we want to think about this evening. No, God was not pleased by Paul's zeal as a persecutor of the church. Now, of course, that would have been news to Saul of Tarsus, because Saul of Tarsus was absolutely convinced that he was doing something that was good and something that was well-pleasing to God in persecuting the fledgling church of the Lord Jesus. And of course, Paul's previous life as a persecutor of the church was not something lacked publicity. It was something that was well known, as Paul says in Acts chapter 26. These things were not things that were done in a corner, and certainly Paul's zeal as a persecutor of the church was not something that was an undercover operation. It was something that was well known. Paul says in verse 13, "You have heard of my former life." Now, Paul's writing to people who live a long way from Jerusalem and Damascus, the places where Saul of Tarsus carried out that persecuting ministry. But, says Paul, "You will have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." Paul had a scandalous reputation during his Saul of Tarsus days. It was one that the Galatians themselves had heard about. He was someone who violently persecuted the church. Someone has said that the idea of the Greek is that Saul of Tarsus persecuted the church beyond all bounds. He was ruthless in his persecution of the church. He would brook no restraint. He was absolutely determined to see to it that the church was annihilated, exterminated, done away with. He writes himself in 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent opponent, an opponent of the church, an opponent of the Lord Jesus. We can be well sure that God was not in the least pleased with that. In fact, the question that comes to our mind when we think about Saul of Tarsus, the question that springs to our mind is there any hope whatsoever for such a person as that? Surely such a person will have inevitably displeased God to the extent that God will never have anything to do with them by way of blessing them. How will anyone dig themselves out of a hole as deep as the one that Saul of Tarsus dug himself into? How much divine displeasure has Saul of Tarsus incurred? You think of the psalmist in the 38th Psalm. He says, my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. And we can well imagine that Saul of Tarsus was someone whose iniquities were way over his head. They threatened to bury him for all eternity because there was such a volume of transgression and offense to God in the things that he had done. The Galatians and their teachers would have looked at someone like Saul of Tarsus and think, well, not just that such a person has got some serious digging to get out of that kind of a pit, but they're going to look at Saul of Tarsus and say someone like that is absolutely without hope. But Paul, having said in 1 Timothy 1 verse 13 that he was a violent blasphemer and opponent, Paul goes on in the next verse, 1 Timothy 1 verse 14, to say that the grace of our God overflowed. The grace of God overflowed. If Paul's opposition to God's people, if Saul's violent sin against Jesus and his people was unrestrained, the grace of the Lord Jesus also lacked restraint. Jesus' grace, the grace of our Lord overflowed. You think of those hurricane situations. You think of the rivers bursting their banks and flowing out over the land. You think of the storm surge and the water rising up to places where you would never have expected the water to be able to reach to. Paul says, actually, God's grace was like that. My sin abounded, but God's grace abounded all the more. As Tim Keller says, no one is so sinful that they can't receive God's grace. God's grace rises to the level required by the sins of the very worst sinners. God was not pleased by Paul's persecuting efforts, but Paul's persecuting efforts, of course, Saul as he was then, were not beyond the reach of God's grace. Nor was God impressed by Paul's or Saul's zeal as a Pharisee. Now, that might have been a surprise to the Galatians and their teachers. And it's very interesting that while on the one hand, Saul was unrestrained in his violent persecution of the church, on the other hand, Saul of Tarsus was a man of deep piety. Isn't that interesting? Very serious sin going hand in hand with very serious piety. Paul's piety fueled his persecution of the church. It's interesting, isn't it, how Paul's religious performance as a Pharisee fueled his sinful behavior as someone who was opposed to the Lord Jesus. Of course, Saul is an extreme example of that, but It is the case, you see, and this is the danger that the Galatians were slipping into. As we place confidence in our abilities to do certain things, then we begin to become consumed with sins such as pride. We become puffed up in our idea of who we are. Our idea of who God is becomes diminished. We start to look on other people critically and judgmentally, so that where there is that religiosity, where there is that kind of external piety, that can go hand in hand with all kinds of sins that perhaps we don't consider to be very serious, but in the eyes of God, they're very serious and very offensive things. And so Paul speaks of his zeal as a Pharisee in verse 14. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Saul of Tarsus was very religious, and the Galatians and their teachers would be tempted to do what you and I might be tempted to do. On the one hand, we have got Paul's piety, his religious zeal. And on the other hand, we have got Paul's persecuting fervor. And you see, we look at those things, and the Galatian teachers would have looked at those things and said, wonder which outweighs the other. I wonder, does Paul's piety outweigh his persecuting zeal? Now, that's the kind of mindset that would have been abroad in Galatia. And of course, you don't have to go to first century Galatia to find people who think like that. We're tempted to think that way as well, aren't we? We look back over the last week and we think, well, I had my quiet time. Let me see, 5 mornings this week. And yeah, there were a couple of bad things. But those 5, you know, those 5 times of prayer, those 5 times, surely that counts for something. I can hold my head up at worship at Knox on Sunday. Or maybe you didn't do so well and somehow everything just seemed to get crowded out and you're here today wondering if you dare come into the presence of the risen Lord Jesus because you feel like such a failure. But isn't that how we look at ourselves? Isn't that how we look at our week? How did I do this week? Did I perform well? Did I not perform so well? My bad performances, my good performances, which outweighed the other? And so we begin to evaluate our standing in the presence of God and our the degree to which God looks on us in relation to the relative proportions of our deeds of piety and our acts of sinfulness. Paul, surprise, surprise, Paul says, not only is it not my persecuting zeal that's not the cause of God's favor, God's pleasure, nor was the cause of God's pleasure my piety and fervor as a Pharisee. No, God was pleased to reveal his son, verse 16, God was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. The Greek actually says, God was pleased to reveal his son in me. We might try and really, I think, with good biblical grounds, bring those things together. God was pleased to take Saul, the persecutor of the church, Saul, the zealous Pharisee. God was pleased by neither of those things. What God was pleased was in taking that individual and showing him Jesus and revealing Jesus in him and through him, because as Paul meets Jesus, as Paul becomes indwelt by Jesus, so Paul becomes a preacher, a proclaimer of Jesus. Why was it that God chose Paul? Why did God choose Saul of Tarsus? Why did God choose Paul? God chose him because it pleased God to show Jesus in him and through him. recruiting Paul to tell others about the Lord Jesus. God's pleasure was not found in Paul's activities. God's pleasure was found in making Paul an example of the redeeming power and grace of the Lord Jesus. And we hear Paul speak in verse 15 about how God set him apart before he was born, how God called him in his grace and was pleased to reveal his son in Paul. You remember Romans chapter 8, where Paul expands on God's redeeming work and God's electing grace, God's work in time, calling sinners. What's the purpose of that? Well, Paul explains, God's purpose in saving sinners is in order that we might be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, God's Son. God saves people because it pleases God to make sinners showcases for Jesus the Savior. It pleases God to take ordinary people or even to take people of extraordinary improbability and cause them to be individuals indwelt by the Lord Jesus, showing forth the grace of Jesus. We think of John the Baptist as saying, I must decrease, he must increase. That's God's design for Saul of Tarsus. That's God's design for us as we encounter the Lord Jesus, that Jesus should be seen in us, that Jesus should be formed in us, to use the language that Paul's going to use later on in Galatians, that people will see the presence of Christ in us. That pleases God. That is something that pleases our Heavenly Father, where people interacting with us learn something about Jesus, discern something of Jesus in us, discover something of the patience of Jesus, because that patience and mercy has been shown to us, so that Paul can say in chapter 2, verse 20, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul embraced the pleasure of God. It pleased God to show Christ, to demonstrate Christ in me. And Paul delighted to have that role, not advancing himself, not promoting himself, but rather holding forth Jesus the Savior. That pleases God. Isn't it a marvelous thing that it pleases God to take lives, ordinary lives, and stamp them with the presence of the indwelling Lord Jesus, so that we become witnesses. We become witness bearers to the Lord Jesus in this world, resting not in our religious fervor or zeal, undaunted by the fact that we may have sin in our background, but rejoicing in the grace extended to us by Jesus the Savior. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we marvel tonight that you should look on sinners, redeemed sinners, with pleasure. And we thank you, our Father, that that pleasure is found in the fact that you have chosen to show Jesus to us and to show Jesus through us. And so we pray that we might make it our ambition for Christ to be seen in us, for our lives to be fragrant with the presence of Christ. And indeed, we ask that it might be our prayer, that we might diminish, that we might decrease, in order that Christ might be more clearly seen in us. And so, our Father, we pray that you might have continuing pleasure in the life of your Spirit-indwelt, blood-bought people. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.